Well, as we start this series on David, let's talk together about what it is we think we are looking for in a good leader. A good leader will do a few things for us, and we all need good leaders, because even though if we are a leader in some way in our organization or in our job, we all need people, and we choose to follow folks who will be influences to us. But a good leader, it seems to me, will share some of the following attributes. They will be the right person. They will be called by God to do what they do. And I don't know that we talk about this enough in the church, that really leadership is something that we can cultivate, yes, but it's also a response, I think, at its best to a call. We have to be the right person, the person that God is calling to do a certain task or to be a certain place or to say a certain word. So we have to be the right person. We've got to be in the right place. We have to be in the role that allows us to have influence where God is calling us to be. So maybe that's a job, maybe that's an office, maybe that's a geographical location. The right person, the right place. A good leader then will do things also, I think, the right way, in the sense that there is a right way to go about our work. And this is an area, I think, where David, in particular, will remarkably fail from time to time. He will do something. It may be even there's a case to be made for it. But because he does it the wrong way, sin and all sorts of other dynamics enter into the mix. A good leader then will also, I think, get good results. So it's the right person in the right place, doing things the right way and getting the right result. If all those things happen, you have, I think, a very good leader with one more little twist. A good leader will know that God truly leads the way. Even when it seems like us, it is the Lord that truly is moving. And so when we put humility over those characteristics, I think we have a pretty powerful person. When David combines these things and does them well, he is the leader we think of. He is the greatest king that Israel has ever seen and ever will see. No one until Jesus will equal David in his influence and his stature. Now, when David gets it wrong, and there will be many times where he gets it wrong, we will see one of those variables go awry. And when he does, when he makes those mistakes, and Scripture records them as well, we need to think about in our own lives, where is it that we've gone wrong and what is it that we can do to ask for forgiveness and move forward? You see, sometimes I think people think that just because it's in the Bible, people think it's good. And it is, in the long run. I think Scripture ultimately moves to a very redeeming story. But we're going to see our leader, King David, do some really horrible things. And the Bible, if anything, is honest, recording its successes and its failures. In this passage today, there's also one other, I think, habit of God. In that God has a habit of taking the smallest, the last, the least, or the most insignificant and turning it into the greatest. Over and over and over in Scripture, there is this pattern of the least becoming the most. In the David story, this is the youngest son. And this is the one, presumably, that the rest of the family thought had no chance to be king because he's watching the flocks while the rest of the family literally struts their stuff. This is like, you know, fashion runway kind of stuff, as the various sons walk in front of the prophet, and each one has various attributes. Some are strong, some are tall, some are wise, presumably. But Samuel hears no voice from the Lord on any of them, and finally, in desperation, he looks and he says, "Is there anybody else?" Well, there's the one we all beat up on, the youngest, right? Any of you the youngest? Yeah, what was that like? That's a tough role, isn't it? But yes, they say, in fact, there is one more. And then Samuel says, "Well, I'm not leaving. I'm not even sitting down until we go get him. You go get him and bring him here." And then he turns out to be the one, the smallest the last, the least significant, the caboose in this case, is the one that becomes the king. It's a story we'll see over and over. Jesus, born in Nazareth, truck stop town. Has anything good ever come of Nazareth, the scriptures say? How in the world could something so small, so out of the way, so seemingly worthless become so much? And it's at this point I kind of want to stop and say, if you think about your life for just a second, my guess is you can see this pattern too. When did you first meet your spouse? The first time. When did you see him? I've got friends of mine that tell funny stories about they met here, they went to a class there, or they saw him on college campus and had no idea that years from now they would be married, they'd have a family together, they'd have kids, their kids would have kids. If God had told you that the moment you first passed by your spouse, would you have believed any of it? No, right? But the smallest thing, the most insignificant thing happens. And I didn't grow up in church, but I was in college and I liked dating, shall we say, and my girlfriend at the time was Roman Catholic. And so the 11th commandment was with her is that you will go to church with me. So I did. And I was not a Christian kid. I was not raised in church. I had no idea what happened in church at all. And so then I went from going to a very highly liturgical Roman Catholic church. Let's just say that's a steep climb for someone who's a heretic walking in the door. But I listened to the priest. Father Lloyd Stevenson was his name. Big guy, about 6'6", African American. He could dance. It was just amazing. And he was a great preacher. And I really enjoyed him. And I had no idea that I would be doing something similar to what he was doing. I'm very thankful that it's on the Protestant side of the fence because I like being married. It's a great thing. Notice how he throws that in the sermon when his wife is in the congregation. That is such a good move. But I had no idea. I enjoyed it. I watched it. He was a great preacher. He brought my faith alive. But I had no clue what the future would have in store. And so I just wonder, and I'll just kind of allow you to kind of dwell in this a minute, because I think, I call it God's habit. The most meaningful things to us, perhaps, had their beginning in the most insignificant, at least seemingly to us, way. And when we recognize that, I think it gives us a clue as to how to kind of follow Jesus, follow the Holy Spirit in a more powerful way. Because the opposite of kind of that point is that it would be very smart of us as people of faith to pay attention to everything. Because God has a way of that person, that place, that word, that prayer, that thought, that hint of an idea, whatever it is, that just moment can become so much more as time goes by. And that's part of the story of David. David gets this call, and then he has this meteoric kind of rise from this backwoods shepherd boy to king of the chosen people. And again, as we talk about David this first week, and I really do want to encourage you to stay with the study guide, because sometimes I think when I listen to preaching or see Bible studies on David, it just seems to me remarkably simplistic. Because there is actually a great debate about whether Israel should have a king at all. In fact, when Israel comes to Samuel, the prophet, earlier, chapter 6 in the prophet's book, you know, the people come to Samuel and they say, we want a king like other nations. We want a king like other nations. And the reason they wanted it is they were tired of being beat up by their neighbors. You know, the people would come by, the latest tribe would come by, a nation would rise, and Israel would find its crops burned and its villages destroyed on the fringe and things stolen, people taken. And so they come to Samuel and they say, give us a king like other nations. And Samuel, in chapter 6, says this is an act of faithlessness. God is our king. God is our leader. We are to be a light to the nations. We are to be a kingdom of priests. We are to be Israel. This is this example of what can be. And yet the people come to the prophet and say, we want to be just like everybody else. Well, that's kind of a disaster, isn't it? I mean, as the church, are we called to be just like everybody else? I hope not, because that's a low standard. We're called to be something more. We're called to be something exemplary. We're called to be a light. City on a hill, Jesus would even say. A light in the darkness, that's who we are. And we can't fulfill those callings if we're just like everybody else. And so this debate about whether we even need a king is going to carry on. The prophets will carry it forward. And the ultimate conclusion, well, I'll give you two, is that Jerusalem is destroyed by Babylon. The city is, the people are conquered. And one of the reasons they think they're conquered is because having a king was faithless. But then Jesus will hit the scene centuries later. And followers of his will ask him to be a king just like David. Cleanse the temple, kick the Romans out, restore Israel to its Davidic boundaries so that we again can be this nation. And Jesus is going to fulfill that idea, that calling as king, but he's going to do it in a very different way. The greatest, the king, must also be the least. And it kind of echoes that idea of the insignificant becoming the greatest. If you really want to see God move, then what you have to do is follow that pattern. Stop telling yourself how great you are. Stop puffing yourself up with pride, and rather become the servant, the most seemingly insignificant. And when you do that, you will rise. It's the way God works. We see it in Scripture. We can see it in our own lives. And when we start to look around us, it's amazing how we can see this over and over and over, how God moves occurs. I want to give you two examples, just kind of from this week, because I'm a big believer in the Holy Spirit, and so every Monday, I look at the Scripture, I pray over the Scripture that's the next Sunday morning, and I say, Lord, give me an example of this happening this week so that you can teach us what it is, teach me what it is to really live this passage out. So I had a day this week where, what day was it? It's like my calendar, there's Sunday and non-Sunday. Those are the 2 days. So it was one of the non-Sunday days, I guess. And it was a packed day. At 3 o'clock, I had a meeting with the bishop talking about the future of First Methodist Houston. That was a very good conversation. Then at 5 o'clock, I went over to Quillian Recreation Center and blessed the summer staff of Quillian. These are a bunch of college kids who are going to take care of 200 kids a week for the next 13 weeks at the West Campus of First Methodist Houston. If you want to pray about something, pray about that. But it's great. Tom Gayden, what they're doing is just amazing. So that was 5. And then I went to interview somebody who's considering coming on our church team. We'll see where the Lord leads that decision. But then at 8 o'clock, I had what I thought was I was making an appearance at a volunteer appreciation thing for volunteers that help out in our apartment ministry in West Houston. If you're not familiar with this, this is a ministry we've done a long time, but it tends to be an outreach to refugees from the Middle East who have come to Houston because of horrific events in their home countries, and they are brought here through a variety of means to come and live in the United States, and one of the places that happens is right by our West Campus. So I thought I was making an appearance. I walk into the apartment, which is probably no bigger than this chancel. I walk in, I'm the last person there, and this is not a volunteer appreciation thing where I thought I was going to make an appearance and go home. I walk in, and there's all sorts of food on the dining room table. And there's all sorts of food on the floor of the apartment. And there's a plastic mat underneath. There's about 20 people in the apartment waiting to eat dinner, and the person they're waiting for is the last person, me. You can imagine how popular that made me to be last. And what's happening is this host family from Syria, who is Muslim, it's Ramadan, the 10th day, and they wanted to invite the Christian volunteers that read and teach literacy, basic things, to the children of the apartment complex every week as a gesture of thanks. They wanted to feed dinner to these folks. So I'm at Ramadan dinner. I'm in a suit and tie. I sit on the floor, and then we proceed to eat. The conversation unfolds. A little kid asks me, and his English was very good, but it was obviously a second language, and he looked at me and he goes, "Who are you?" And I said, I'm the pastor of First Methodist, and I can tell by the expression of his face that meant nothing. And then one of our volunteers, church member, millennial, looks at him and says, "This guy, he's the imam." And he went, "Oh, you're the imam." I said, "Well, not exactly, but something similar, Christian side, yes." And then he looked at me, he goes, "Do you own the church?" I said, "I wish, it would be a lot easier." You know, I read some of these David King passages and say, man, if I could just have that authority, we'd be like fine in a week. Just kidding, sorta. But then there's two teenage sons and there's the dad. And here's what we end up talking about. The dad asked me, he goes, "You know, Jesus is in the Quran." I said, "Yeah, he is." And so we start talking about Jesus. And then he says, "Which of the teachings of Jesus do you like the most?" And so I'd start talking about the parables. And so it's the 10th day of Ramadan. I'm talking about the parables of Jesus to this guy. And he goes, "This Jesus figure is very interesting." I said, "Yes, he is." And then he said, "We had some Roman Catholic neighbors when we lived in Syria." I said, "Could you explain to me why Christians do some of the things we do?" And I was like, "Okay, this may be a little difficult." But they asked me about various holidays. "What is the significance of this? What is the significance of that?" They asked me about fasting. He looked at me and he says, "When do you fast?" And I was like, "You know, that's an interesting question." So we have this amazing discussion over the course of about 2.5 hours about various things Jesus and various things Christian and various things church. Here's the deal. I left that believing that the Holy Spirit was moving in that ministry of our church, in ways that are surprising, in ways that I do not completely understand. But it was very evident to me in leaving the conversation that the Holy Spirit was there, that Jesus was leading the way. Where the destination is, I don't know. I can't say. But we have to pursue it because God is there. The other thing I'll say is this, is that if it were up to me, Andy, I would never have given significance to that day that it deserved. I thought I was making a social appearance where I would have, you know, a cup of juice and a plastic cup, shake hands, say thank you to volunteers, and move on. It was much more significant than that. And that's why I say, I think if you're really going to be a leader, what has to happen is you have to put yourself a distant second. Because the truth is, Jesus is leading the way. And when you learn to look at it for simple things, seemingly insignificant, you're going to walk in an apartment door and see who's there. If you're paying attention, what you see unfold before you can change the direction of your life, the life of those around you, the life of those in need, the community of faith, the church. It's people who look for that Holy Spirit in that split second, that seemingly insignificant thing, where all of a sudden something can happen that means so much. I'll give you a second example. Challenged us a few days ago. I don't know how many of us are doing. I hope you are. If not, start today. But pray for something for 6 months. It's been the challenge before us. And so I've tried to embody this too. I've decided, I was praying about what to pray for and came up on my heart, said, pray for the Houston Independent School District for the next 6 months. So that was 28 days ago. For the last 28 days, I have prayed for the Houston Independent School District. And a couple weeks ago, I was listening to National Public Radio, and the news segment mentioned an upcoming HISD board meeting. And I don't know whether it was me or my prayers or God or a combination of all, but this thought goes off inside my head that says, you need to go to that. So I said, okay. So I went last May 9th to my first HISD board meeting, and I learned a lot. Administrative board meetings of our church are far too tame. They are. They're just far too tame. I mean, we get along. It's just kind of far too tame. But anyway, I went. And so I'm watching this. Now, I want to tell you about it. And I know we've got a lot of teachers and things and people involved in politics and stuff. And I don't mean to say anything offensive. But I'm sharing with you my observations. Some of those will be okay. And some of those may be off. But God will correct me as we go along. But I'm there. And it's a very loaded political room. You know, you can kind of feel or smell the vapor of the fuel, and it's like, you know, if sparks go off, this thing could ignite. And so we're there, and I'm just kind of watching it, you know, from a distance. But then this happened. I wrote a blog about it. The Sharpstown High School soccer team was there. And a few weeks ago, they were in the state tournament, and they did better than the school had ever done or better than they thought they would, and they ended up being one of the top four teams. They lost in the semifinal round, soccer teams in the state of Texas. And the team, you know, these are teenage kids. The team was at the school board meeting. They're from like seven countries. And so they're from all up and down South and Central and North America. And they found a common bond in soccer. And they overcame a lot of cultural differences in learning to play and play effectively as a team. If you Google Sharpstown High School soccer, you'll read some great articles by the Chronicle and other places. The coach is an interesting guy. And he was speaking at the meeting because they were recognizing the team. And so he's talking about his team, and he said this, or something to this effect. He said, I don't know what the rest of this meeting has in store. And then he looked over at his teacher colleagues, his shoulder, and he said, you know, we can talk about educational philosophies and policies and procedures. He said, but I'll tell you this, if you love the kids you serve, you can get great results. If you love the kids you serve, you can get great results. And when he said it, the way he said it showed the affection he had for his team. And it was one of those moments where the room just stopped because there was something more significant there than any of us knew. It paused, and the meeting went on. Later on, I got on the source of all that is holy and good, the internet, and found Greg Bowles, the coach, email address. And I sent him a note, and I said, hey, I was just at the meeting, and just wanted you to know I was really moved by your affection for your team. And he emailed me back, same day, and said, I too am a person of faith. And he said, I didn't say this at the meeting. He said, but I love the kids, and I pray for each one of my kids every single day. And it means the world to me. That's why I say, if you look at seemingly insignificant things, a soccer team coach talking for a few minutes about his team and his kids, if you really look, what you'll see is something small that Jesus is really trying to get going on. And it has the capacity to become something far more significant. What'll be interesting to me as these kids grow up, I have no doubt they'll remember being a part of the Sharpstown High School soccer team. But I think they just might say, the athletic achievements were secondary. Because what they really saw was a coach who knew how to lead, the right person in the right place, doing things the right way, and getting a great result. That's a leader. David will give us a role model of this too. When he's right, he'll be amazing. When he's wrong, he will be horrific. And it'll be up to us as the readers and the studiers of the scripture together, and as we talk about this, to discern. Where is he at his greatest, and where is he at his least? And the example that he sets for us will be powerful because we will see examples in our own lives about that as well. I remember my best day as a dad for my kids. I also remember my worst. And to balance those out with them and with me and with us is something that we just have to craft as we go through this thing called life. But it's important that we learn and we grow and we improve. Then the other thing, this last thing, we just kind of throw out there as a goal, is to say ultimately, the greatest leader that we will see in Scripture is not David, it's Jesus. And Jesus will take this idea of what it is to be a king and not necessarily embody it in a way that reaches great heights by our standards. Rather, he turns it around and it reaches great depths. The greatest of you must become the least. The highest must become the lowest. The savior of all must be the servant of all. And when we embody that pattern, putting ourselves, you know, behind Jesus, following him, that's when we will learn what it really is to lead, to put ourselves following Jesus, serving all, and looking for that seemingly so small something, which, when we realize what the Holy Spirit is trying to do, can become so much more. I pray that each of us will see that in the weeks ahead, and if we do, we will be better leaders, which will be good. The world needs them. But we will also, hopefully, and much more importantly, be better disciples, because Jesus not only embodied this idea of the king being the servant, he taught his followers and he teaches us, and he is looking for people who do the same. That is what it really means to be a king, is to be the one who serves. Pray with me. Jesus, as we set out these weeks in your scripture about a relative of yours, we pray that we would see into who David is. We pray that we would see his gifts, his passion, his faith, his love for you. We pray that we would also understand his flaws, and that when something gets off, the right person, the right place, doing things the right way for the right results, when one of those goes wrong, there are consequences, and sometimes it can be very tough. But we thank you, Jesus, that you are a God that offers us a path back so that through confession and through forgiveness, we can be, like David would be, restored. Help us to understand in our own lives what it is to lead. Help us to be better because of the weeks ahead, better children, better parents, better spouses, better people in the corporations and schools that we serve. Help us to see that this pattern Jesus sets for us and that you have set in Scripture of the greatest being the least is really the way to live. Help us to live that out so that we might experience that in our own lives. Above all, Jesus, help us to put you first, understanding that humility has to be a part of everything we are and everything we do. You are a God that always surprises us, and you lead us down paths, which sometimes seem strange, but after a little while we realize that they are good, and they are pure, and they are true. Help us to see, Jesus, that you are the way, and as we lead, or as we follow, and you lead, and as we walk in faith, that you are always there to teach us so that we might be greater disciples of one another and of you. All these things we pray in the holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and it's his words that we say as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing.